Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Luke writes these words. And as Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. That same event was described by the disciple Matthew with these words. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. It's this event that is the text of our sermon this morning. My dear friends in Christ, there was a Sunday school teacher that once read the transfiguration account to his young Sunday school class. And when he was done, he pointed at one of the boys, he says, "Where was Jesus at when this occurred?" The boy said, "Well, he was on a mountain." The teacher said, then asked him, "Can you tell me why he was there?" And the boy responded, "Well, he was going to math class." What? The story, after all, says that Jesus began to figure. Don't laugh. Have someone ever told a joke that just doesn't make any sense? It's not very funny at all, Pastor. Or has someone told a joke and everybody else in the circle got it but you? And you're sitting there going like, "I don't get it. But I think I'm going to laugh just so I'm not the only one." Or someone ever came up with a great idea and you're standing there going like, "I have no idea what they're talking about." And everyone else is like a bobblehead doll beside them. "Yeah, that's a great idea. And I have no idea where we're going." If you look at the transfiguration, there's a lot of bobblehead dolls out there. I know exactly what this text is about. I know what's going on. But for Peter, James, and John, they were utterly confused about what Jesus was actually trying to accomplish. Now, if you consult all the theological experts, you're going to come up with a lot of different explanations for why the transfiguration took place in the first place. So one explanation is, well, Jesus went there and he was metamorphosized before them. And that metamorphosis of Jesus was important because it showed the disciples that he was God and man. Other theologians say, no, not so much that. It's more about Moses and Elijah visiting with Jesus, kind of giving them a pep talk because the cross is just a few weeks away and his suffering death is almost at hand and he needs to be kind of girded up and strengthened for what lies ahead. Nor some others say, no, it's not that at all. It's about the voice from the cloud that says, "This is my son, the chosen one, listen to him." See what I mean? It can be rather confusing. I tend to go on the side of the disciples that they need some encouragement. In a few short weeks, their rabbi, their teacher, their savior is going to be crucified. And their faith is going to be challenged beyond anyone could ever imagine. These once brave men that one would confess, "I would suffer all, even death, and fall away from you," would all scatter like lost sheep. They would have the doors locked for fear of the Jews because they thought they would do the exact same thing to them. And so Jesus' transfiguration was there to strengthen them for what was about to come. You see, the valley they lived in was not a rosy place. Times were horrible. Suffering was great. But through Jesus Christ and following him, eventually would cost them their life. Jesus wanted their lives to make a difference in the life of those in the world around them. And so what Jesus' words to Peter, James, and John was, "Come with me, boys. Come with me up to the mountaintop. And I'm going to show you something that's going to literally take your breath away. I'm going to give you a glimpse of what the divine looks like. And I'm going to show you firsthand that I am the Christ, the Messiah." Now, in order to get a taste of what that looked like for the disciples, I want you to imagine for a moment. They were standing there. And all of a sudden, these two figures appeared they recognized to be Elijah and Moses. Now, Moses was that great prophet, that leader of the nation of Israel, the one where the text said today, which saw God face to face. He had gotten the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. He was God's man and highly esteemed by the Jews. Now, Elijah was the prophet that never died. He went in that fiery chariot, that whirlwind up to heaven. And so these great men were standing before them. How would you react? Would you be afraid? Would you be silent? Would you say things that weren't really making a whole lot of sense? As I thought about it, I said, think about how you would react if you were on the mountaintop, or let's just say in Lincoln in the Highlands, and with your third grade teacher. And she taught you all the history of the United States. And you go to the top of this mountain, and lo and behold, there's George Washington and Abraham Lincoln standing right there. Would you be impressed, amazed, silenced, afraid? How would you react? Now put it in the context of your faith. You still went to the Highlands, and there you were with your third grade Sunday school teacher, and she's teaching all these great Bible stories, and all of a sudden there's Jesus and the Apostle Paul talking to your Sunday school teacher about the lesson that she or he had just taught. How would you respond? But the real question is, would you want to return back down to the corner of 11th and South? Or would you prefer to stay in the Highlands in the presence of Jesus and the Apostle Paul? Out of this broken valley that we live in, out of all of this misery, all of this suffering, all of this addiction, all of the ugliness that confines us in the world of sin in which you and I both live. Well, Peter, James, and John were on the mountaintop with Jesus. And on that mountaintop, nothing could hurt them. On that mountaintop, all the pain of the world was blocked out, even for a moment. On that mountaintop, all of their worries were forgotten. They were in the presence of Jesus. And Peter explains by saying, "Master, man, dude, it is so good to be here. Let me put up some tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." What he didn't say was, "I want to stay here forever. I never want to go back to the valley again." Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever just came to church on Sunday morning and say, "You know what? I would just like to stay here because I don't want to go back out in the community I live in, because there is a lot of misery in the community I live in, Pastor. We like to kind of build that shrine where we put the walls up and we keep it kind of safe and comfortable amongst people that we know." But the fact of the matter is, there's times we look at the outside world and says, "You know what? I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear the shouts of pain and suffering and sorrow, because it has nothing to do with me. And so therefore, I just want to stay on top of the mountain with Jesus and not have to experience any of that ever." But here's the problem. It's important for you and I to experience that. And the reality is that Jesus leads you and I back down into the valley. If you want to hear the voice of Jesus as that word from heaven said, "This is my son, the chosen one, listen to him," I want you to listen to what Jesus really says. He calls to the church to proclaim the good news to the poor, proclaim release to the prisoners, and recovery of sight to the blind, and to liberate the oppressed. That's what you and I are called to do as the body of Christ, to proclaim the good news to the poor. We don't hear him telling us to build a shrine, to sit on our keisters while people go hungry, the community around us continues to fall into disrepair. He doesn't call us to stay in one place, but he calls us to go back into the valley of the shadow of death to proclaim his good news. We are not supposed to stay inside the church and argue over the length of candlesticks on the altar while the city around us is literally on fire. But I think sometimes that we do. Do we sometimes build up our fortresses for ourselves that cut us off from the people that God has called me and you to serve? Do we get caught up in little spats among ourselves about oftentimes meaningless things while someone right across the street goes without knowing Jesus, without hope and without love and without the witness that God has called you and I to share? You know, I tell you that story because this last week, Spencer and I had the privilege of going down to a neighborhood church and talk to the pastor's wife. Her name was Beth, a lovely lady. And we have this meeting with her because they have a real heart for the community in which you and I live. And we were kind of curious about what ministry things are they doing. And through the conversation, she shared that they have a farmer's market they hold there on Tuesday during the summers, which is really cool. And part of that farmer's market, obviously there's farmers there selling their goods, but they also have a barbecue where they're doing hot dogs and chips and a soda for $1.50, and people sometimes come and play guitars, and it's kind of a real community experience. And during our conversation, Beth shared with us about a woman that lived in the building across the parking lot. You could literally throw a snowball from the parking lot and hit her balcony. But during the summer, she would stand up on the balcony looking down upon this community that was forming below her, and there's relationships, and she felt so far away, but she wanted to be in community with them, but she didn't feel worthy. See, her problem was she's a meth addict and had been for quite some time. She was a meth addict kind of medicating herself because of sexual abuse from not only her family, but from others throughout her life. And she felt empty. Well, one day, she had the courage to walk down the balcony steps and to come out into the parking lot where that congregation of believers embraced her for who she was. And Beth told us that from that time on, she started coming to church. First, she came high. But over time, her behavior began to change and began to have that faith in Christ where ultimately she was transformed into a young woman today that's been sober for 4 years and now mentors other people who are struggling not only with addiction, but with their faith in Christ and mentoring them into relationship with our Lord. My dear friends in Christ, there are so many churches in Lincoln. You know, the history books call Lincoln the city of churches. I don't know if you knew that or not. But there's so many churches. But the thing I don't understand is how come there's so many homeless people? Why are there so many people who go to bed hungry at night and people that are needy and people that are addicted and people that are suffering all around us? I don't understand. Why do we have all these problems in the community with so many churches? Jesus' ministry was hands-on, and it remains hands-on today. Now, mind you, Jesus went into the synagogue as well. You should go to church. But Jesus' life wasn't lived out within the synagogue. When the service was over, he descended back down into the valley, where guess what? He hung out with prostitutes and tax collectors, criminals, prisoners, the sick, the insane, the smelly, the stinky, the dirty, the homeless. All those people were around him that were considered outcasts, and he ministered to them. Jesus Christ chose to get involved in the lives of hurting people because he wanted to get his hands dirty. And I asked myself as I listened to the pastor's wife, do I do that? Do I have a heart for those that are hurting in our community? Do I just look for the people that look like me and act like me and kind of behave like I do? Or do I get out of my comfort zone to minister to people that are really hurting that need to hear the message? See, the mountaintop is a great place to visit, but we're not supposed to live there. Because ultimately the word was you need to come down from the mountain and you need to live your life out in the valley. Isn't that where Jesus Christ led his disciples, and isn't that exactly where he has led you and me? Jesus Christ, if we follow him, puts us in places where our faith will make a difference in the life of other people. Where Christ would have the opportunity to shine his light through us, to let people know that don't know him of his love for them, and to show his love to them. No, real faith cannot be separated from loving action. God's word clearly says that faith without works is dead. And it goes on to say in 1 John, this is how we know that we love, is that Jesus laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives. If anyone has material possessions and sees someone in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let's not just love with words and tongue, but with actions and truth. You know, I've never preached this text this way before. That transfiguration, that metamorphosis that took place in Jesus that day gave his disciples hope for the ministry that God would place before them. These men would ultimately die because of their confession of faith in a sin-filled world, but it never stopped them from ministering. If you continue to read through the text, Peter, James, and John, they come down from the mountain, and they come face to face with a man who has a son who is ill, and they plead for Jesus to do something about it. And Jesus does. The Father says, if you can do anything, help us. Show us compassion. If you can do anything, help us. And show us compassion. Well, Jesus' response, where all things are possible for the one who believes. At that, the boy's father cried out, I believe, help my unbelief. As I read those words and I think about people that we have opportunity to minister to, they're often crying out, if you can do anything, help us. Show us mercy. Emmanuel, show us proof of the hope that you have in Christ. Show us compassion. Show us Christ's love. Show us that you welcome us into your community without judgment and just love us for who we are. And the people come to believe when they put their faith into action and love for other people. You know, as I think about that, I don't know exactly what God calls our congregation to do. I'm still trying to figure it out. It's been 14 years since I've been here, and I still don't know. You know, but the struggle I have is that I know that at times you and I live on the mountain, and we need to find a valley. There's times where we need to kind of get off our duff and walk into the lives of people that are hurting, people are separated, people are ignored or marginalized, our neighbors and our friends that don't know Christ, and to share His love for them like it matters. You know, we as Christians, we know the rest of the story. We know what He did. We know that Jesus came down from the mountain because that wasn't the mountain that He was to live on. He was supposed to die on another one outside the city gates of a city called Jerusalem, a mountain called Golgotha, the place of the skull. He went and suffered and died for you and me. For all the times when we were marginalized, when we were overlooked, when it seemed as if God could not love us, Jesus died in our place that we may have life and have it to the full. And for me, it changes everything about not only who we are as Christians, but about how we carry out the work that God has called us to do. You know, it's my prayer that as the body of Christ, we may listen again to the words of Jesus in a new way. A word that calls us to preach the good news to the poor, to free the captive, to show God's love to all in a way that really makes a difference within our community, within our family, and most especially within our church. Amen? Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transforms our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.